What's up, guys? Pastor John here. We pray that this message encourages you in your faith journey, and we believe that God has an incredible plan for your life, and our hope is that tools like this sermon will help you become who He has created you to be. Now listen, in order to truly flourish and thrive like God intends for your life, it takes community. What I mean by that is we don't believe that simply by attending church online alone that you're going to be able to become every bit of who God has created you to be and who you want to be. To grow spiritually, you need other people, and we would love to help you connect with other people right here at Greenhouse. True growth happens when we're rooted in a community that supports, uplifts, and walks alongside us. And so with that in mind, we would love for you to join us in person on Sundays right here at Western High School or in microchurches throughout the week. Listen, if you don't live near our church here in South Florida, please reach out to us. We would love to help you find and thrive in a local faith community near you. We're excited to partner with you as we all become passionate followers of Jesus. God bless you.
It's been a great, great weekend. Hey, we had a bunch of baptisms last night. I think we've got some more scheduled today. Yeah, resurrection life, all sorts of incredible things. It's been amazing. Hey, we're in the midst of a series called School of Jesus. Turn to your neighbor and say, get schooled. By Jesus. It's all right. It's a good thing. We're talking about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Here at Greenhouse, we exist to help ordinary people like you and I become passionate followers of Jesus. And so we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. It's from Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the most famous sermon ever preached in the history of humanity. Rabbi Jesus preached it. It's all about how we were created to live and thrive as God intended. Last week, we talked about Jesus' words, his commissioning to give to the needy, and then we had an immediate application step. How many of you were here for Missionary Sam? Did you guys enjoy that? Man, intense, inspiring, heartbreaking. If you missed it, I'm sorry. You missed it. We tried to warn you. Don't miss it next year, all right? This week, Jesus actually wraps up his seven commands. Remember, we've been going through those seven commands in the Sermon on the Mount, talking about what to do with enemies. Stand to your feet as we get ready to read God's word about enemies. Speaking of enemies, I think the Miami Dolphins are their own worst enemy. So that's all I'm going to say there. All right, if you're ready for God's word, say preach, preacher. I will. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor. You're like, that sounds familiar. And hate your enemy. Wait a second, I'll get into it. But I tell you, remember Jesus is always doing this juxtaposition. You have heard, but I tell you, Jesus has the authority to tell you whatever he tells you, and whatever he tells you is true. And he tells it to you because he loves you. He says, but I tell you, what does he say? Ooh, we're not as excited to sing that one out loud, huh? But he says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? That doesn't even take God, Jesus says. And then he wraps it up. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. There you go. Gotcha. We can go home. Sermon's over. Grab lunch. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. So many of us in this room, we know you are the way, the truth, and the life, and you tell the truth, and yet this is very challenging. So please, please, please help us. And all God's people said, amen. Give your neighbor a high five as you find your seat. You can give them a kiss if you're married to them. Someone said, the last kiss I got, it's because you made them kiss me in the sermon. I'm like, well, you're welcome. You can give a tithe and offering to Greenhouse Church. No, I'm just playing. You ever had an enemy before? Yeah. I know we're all spiritual people in church right now, but can we be a little bit candid? Have you ever had an enemy before? I have a confession to make. My wife, Nancy, and I have unapologetically brainwashed our children. From before they could even speak, they were donning the colors that God has selected for his favorite sports team. The sky is blue and the sun is orange. They have been wearing gator gear from the very beginning. We did not ask them, all right? We're those parents. Like, you just forced that on their kids. We did. We did. Well, they've been Gator fans. They grew up with the Gator chomp, and they grew up knowing it's go Panthers and it's go Dolphins and it's go Gators. And lest you judge me, right? You're like, oh my gosh, Pastor John, how could you? I stumbled upon this video this week. Check this one out, all right?
Teddy bear, you got your Gator Teddy here. And what do you want to tell Dada?
Hi.
Hi, and? Go Gators. No, but you got to say it loud. Go Gators! Good job. Yeah, that.
That is Liam. Still the same. I'm like, that's still my boy. And so we've raised him right, I would say. You know, train up a child in the way they should go. And so we're trying to make disciples and any other spiritual platitudes I can put in there. But the other day, Liam came to me and said, Dad, what team is this? No, no. I said, son, I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. Come out of him. I'm just playing. I said, son, in the Lash family, we don't do this. We do this. We don't do this. I said, son. And so I'm like, where did you learn? You're in public school. I knew public school would teach you wicked things. I knew. No, and he went on to tell me that he has a teacher that he really likes, and she's by the way, if you're like, what in the world are you doing up there? In football, there are different teams, and different teams have different mascots, and the arch rivals of the Florida Gators, which we have discipled our children to be, one of their rivals is the Miami Hurricanes. And so this is what he was doing, and so he was telling me, and he's like, oh, my teacher, she, you know, and they're actually winning football games right now, so they have reason to be excited. And none of the rest of us are. Florida State, that hurts too soon. And so he was like, yeah, my teacher. And so he went up to his teacher, who's a Hurricanes fan, and he's like, oh, the Gators won. And she's like, oh, I don't really like the Gators. And so they went back and forth. But then he found out it was rivalry week, and so the Hurricanes were playing the Seminoles. And so I was like, well, buddy, they're our enemy also. So the enemy of our enemy is our friend. And he's like, awesome. So that's how I sold it. I said, you can talk to Uncle Angel about all the rest, all right? I don't want to hear it. Enemies, man, we got them. And obviously when it comes to sports, you know, I use a funny and a light example, but we've all probably felt, I'm guessing at this point, the horrible feeling of having an enemy. Someone that just has it out for you. Someone that's just out to get you. Maybe you deserved it, maybe you didn't deserve it at all, or maybe if you're being fully honest, you kind of deserved it-ish. But we've all had them. Jesus begins his conversation here, but it's not the first time he's been talking about enemies and opposition in the Sermon on the Mount. You remember a couple weeks earlier, Jesus went on this whole eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Does Jesus want me to get slapped? Do you remember that sermon? And so Jesus begins this conversation about opposition earlier. And earlier what he's doing is he's talking about instances of opposition. He's talking about acute moments of opposition. He's talking about if you're driving along the road and then someone cuts you off in traffic, opposition. He's talking about when you find yourself in the grocery store line and someone gives you the side eye, even though they have 13 items, can you count? He's talking about these moments. Sorry, I just felt good to get that out. It's like group therapy. Jesus is talking about these acute moments of opposition initially, but now Jesus takes it a layer deeper to talk about chronic opposition. Ongoing opposition, or as we call that in our modern vernacular, enemies. See, it's one thing for someone to be against you in the moment. Everybody's got a bad day. Everybody wakes up on the wrong side of the bed. Maybe they didn't get their coffee. I don't know what the deal is, but it's one thing for someone to be against you in the moment, in an acute sort of situation, but what about when they're against you with their life? What about when you've tried? Like, you're like, Pastor John, I have tried to be the bigger person, go the other mile. When I go, they go high, I go low, whatever. I've done all the things, and I don't know what to do. It just seems like they're on a mission to ruin my life. What do you do then? And here's a core thought from Jesus, and then we'll unpack it together. If you're taking notes, I'd love for you to jot this one down. Disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, students of Jesus, disciples treat their enemies like God treats us. Disciples treat their enemies like God treats us. Are you ready to dive in? All right, verse 43. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, everyone say, but I tell you, But I tell you, Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, there's a few things going on in the original language that help clarify and illuminate what Jesus is doing here because it's quite profound. We mentioned in the Eye for an Eye sermon that there was an unusual emphasis on individual language. It was a real individual call. He was not pointing to a collective. It was not pointing to leadership positions. It was when you're in these acute moments of opposition. Now, there was some degree in the original language of an individual call. Us as individual followers of Jesus are supposed to do this. But in this instance, and in this passage, there is an especial emphasis on the communal call. A lot of the language you have heard it said, it shifts into like what we would say in the South, y'all. Y'all have heard it said. In Spanish, what would it be in Spanish? Ustedes, right? It's the corporate, it's the collective hall. Y'all have heard it said, ustedes have heard it said, but I say to you, it's a command to the collective, namely that the Christian community is supposed to love her enemies. Now, I know in this season, it's difficult to imagine a group of people being positioned as your enemies. I know it takes like a lot of imagination in this current moment to consider that. But just imagine, for example, that let's say hypothetically billions of dollars was thrust into making you convinced that they, those who think differently than you, those that, I don't know, just theoretically vote differently than you, are your enemy. Well, how would we be discipled to deal with them? Well, you don't deal with them assuming, well, you know, they see it a little bit differently, but I'm sure they're good, logical, rational people who just see it differently. No, how are we discipled in culture to deal with our enemy? You demonize so you can dismiss. Culture says, hate your enemy, fear your enemy, demonize your enemy. They can't be good, loving people. Like, man, there's no way. You see that social media is crazy with it. There's no way you can be a Christian and vote Republican. There's no way you can be a Christian and vote Democrat. We assume in our culture that to think different is to be not just wrong, but evil, wicked. Jesus, though, has a different approach. Jesus says when you feel like someone is opposing you or against you or an enemy, you don't demonize them, you pray for them. Other versions say you bless them. The church father Polycarp tossed this out to the early church in the first century, and I think it bodes well as wisdom for us in our modern cultural moment as well. He asked this to the church, do our prayers, corporate and private, often enough include prayers for opponents and persecutors? Jesus is doing what he's done for the six commands before this. He starts with a, you have heard it said, and then he comes in with the authority and the I said to you. Let's start with the you have heard it said. He says, you have heard it said, love your neighbor. This comes from, anyone want to guess? The Bible. This comes from the scriptures. It comes from the Torah. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 is one example. God is speaking to his people. He says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your, read it with me, love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Mic drop. He's like, in case you're wondering who said it, boom, I got the authority. God. He says, you have heard it said, love your neighbor as yourself. But then he goes on, he says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. Well, where did the hate your enemy part come in? Well, this is what culture had extrapolated. Remember, Jesus is on a mountaintop and he's preaching to different groups of people. He's got ordinary people like you and I, but they fell into these different camps. And there was this one camp called the Zealots. And they were convinced that the only way to deal with enemies, with an occupying government, with the Romans who were oppressive and in power, is you had to wipe them out. You had to use force. You had to destroy. And so one of these Zealots ends up becoming a disciple of Jesus. So we know he at least has this within his purview. But the general culture had most adopted this idea. You love your neighbor, but you hate your enemy. Bible scholars imagine that they might have extrapolated calls in scripture where it says, you who fear the Lord hate evil. And they said, well, if they're an enemy of God and God hates evil, then we should hate them as well. There might have been a few Bible scholars say that were religious. Maybe some of the Pharisees or some of the Sadducees that, who might have gone with the teachings of the religious leaders of the time period, the Talmud and the teachings of the sages. It would counsel patience under injury. So you might have the larger populace saying, love your neighbor. Whoever is in your tribe, in your community, your people, love them. But the enemy, hate your enemy. You might have some said, well, I don't know about hate, but you just kind of roll your eyes and bear with them. And then Rabbi Jesus comes on the scene and says this, but I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. It's just as mind-boggling now as it was then. Says, but I tell you, love your enemies. Zealots would have been like, I'm done. This would have been, what are you talking? You're talking about they, them, in their context, they largely would have been thinking of Rome. They're oppressing us. They're taking advantage of us. They're doing all these horrible things. You're telling us we're supposed to love them? Pray for them? Other versions say, bless them? There's no way. This would have been surprising. This would have been offensive. This would have been confusing. And we see often in scripture, it says, and many just left baffled. Remember that one time Jesus is like, y'all want to leave as well to the disciples? No, people did not have a schema for this. By the way, this was not just in the Jewish world that this were ruffled feathers. In the ancient world in general, this teaching of Jesus went absolutely against the grain. In the ancient world, the philosophers would toss out these principles, and the principle largely was in the ancient world, fierce loyalty to friends and fierce hatred of enemies. That's how it went. Fierce loyalty to friends, your people, your tribe, and fierce hatred of enemies. That is precisely what have been considered noble in the heroes in ancient days. Jesus lays this down. And the Jewish listeners who were living under occupation were like, there's no, Jesus, now I know, they were like Christians in modern day, like, I know what you said, but what did you actually mean? He's like, I meant love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. They would have wrestled, they would have been baffled. Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, which would have left any thinking person in that time like, why? Because disciples treat their enemies like God treats us. Here's the why Jesus gives. Track with his logic because it's a good one. Verse 45, he says, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Check it. That you may be, what does it say? We spent a whole breakthrough weekend talking about God as Abba, God as Father, the loving Father. Jesus tracks with that line of thinking. He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that it's gonna be like Father, like Son, or like Father, like Daughter, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. And then he goes on, because he causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Now we need to unpack this because this doesn't hit in the same way in a modern audience like it would in an ancient audience. In the ancient audience, this Jewish community and the surrounding community in the ancient world would have largely been an agrarian society. We think sunshine and we're like, sweet, hope it's not too hot outside, we can play some pickleball. They think sunshine and they're like, sweet, the wheat's gonna grow so we don't starve. Track it with the difference here. When he's talking in an agrarian society, when Jesus brings up sun and rain, he is equating life-giving sustenance. Because if God decides, you know what, for my enemies, I'm not feeling very generous today. No rain and no sun. Guess what happens to them? They die. They die. Jesus is like, think about this, guys. If we're called to be followers of Jesus, to walk in the image of the God who created you, God gives these two good and essential gifts to everyone, righteous and unrighteous alike. So you should do the same. Now, the point here is a very ancient point, and it's a profound one. Scripture tells us that we were created in the imago Dei. This is the theological term. It means you were created in the image of God. It means you were constructed, you were created by God who loves you deeply and has an amazing plan for your life. And when you operate in the manner that God operates, when you walk in his form and function as he treats and deals with other people, you thrive. You thrive when you follow his image. And John reminds us in John chapter 3 that we have a God that so loved thee the world, his enemy, those that were rebelling against him. You say, Pastor John, I hear you. Amen to all the Bible stuff. That's crazy. Like, no one does that, which is kind of Jesus's point. You ever had someone just totally surprise you? Like, you ever had a situation go by and you realize, wow, I totally, underestimated them. You ever been there before? Our son Liam, this was several years ago, and we decided that we would do like a little family picnic, and in South Florida, we're like, man, let's go somewhere really cool. And in South Florida, if you want like a view, you're either gonna find water or Trash Mountain. Those are your options. You're like, let's find a cool hill. It's like, just don't think about the fact that there's garbage underneath you for like 30 miles. It's like, okay. And so we went on this old, reclaimed whatever in Coral Springs, and we're up on this little hill, and we just had this family picnic, and it was so sweet, and Liam's up there with us, and Lucy was a tiny little baby, and we're carrying her, and we were having this great time. And Nancy was like, she had this cool moment in her mind. And so she's like, a plane flies overhead. And she's like, Liam, check it out. Look how tiny that plane is. And Liam just looks at her like, for real? This is when we started realizing this kid's different. He's like, Mom, objects that are far away just appear smaller. I just looked at Nancy. I was like, and we're like, what in the world? Like, Liam is like, he was like 5 going on 55. I'm like, appear, like, where, what in the world? And I remember thinking, man, I had no idea this kid would be able to, like, we thought he'd be like, oh, wow, it is so small. And then, like, everyone would be, gotcha, actually. It's a, a science lesson. He was like, come on, guys, really? Let me teach you how things work in real life. But it stuck with me. This is years ago. Liam's 8 now. This was probably 3 years ago. And it was so surprising. It was so unexpected that I'm telling the story today because it stuck in my mind. That's kind of Jesus's point. Remember the eye for an eye week? Check out Jesus's logic here. Go to verse 46. He says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? You're like, ooh, tax collector, like IRS. Oh, I get you, Jesus. I like you now more than ever, right? Kind of. That was the tax collectors were betrayers of their people. They were Jewish citizens who had decided to work for the oppressor and the occupier in Rome, and they were often stealing more from their own people than they were supposed to. He's like, listen, the worst of the worst, like the worst of the worst, they love people who love them back. He says, and if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't even the pagans do that. Don't even people who don't even claim to know God or follow God. Jesus is basically saying, listen, if what you're doing is what is what culture does, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, I just got to let you know you will have no light shining in your life in this arena. Because everybody does that. You remember a couple weeks ago when we went through that eye for an eye sermon, the sort of takeaway, the challenge was don't be predictable, be godly. This is Jesus unpacking that and going a layer deeper. It's one thing to do it when you just happen to get cut off in traffic. It's one thing to do it when you just happen to run into someone who's being a punk on the basketball court. It's another thing to do it with someone that you know is doing it on purpose, and they know it too. And Jesus says, when you run into that instance, and he gives another specific tangible of how to do this, don't be predictable, be godly. This is faith in action. This is that lovingly subversive resistance that we talked about a few weeks ago in that sermon. And if you missed it, you can go back and watch it, and you'll have the whole conversation from Jesus on this topic. You're like, all right, Pastor John, I get it. Cool. How in the world are we ever gonna do this? Like, can we just all be human beings for a second? Supernaturally difficult, like feels impossible. You're like, I don't know. So I have a hard enough time just being kind of the barista at Starbucks if they spell my name wrong, let alone the enemy out to get me, right? Like, how in the world? It feels impossible. And then Jesus lands it in a way that only Jesus can do. I love Rabbi Jesus here. He's watching, I'm sure, the face of his audience turn from joy, like Sermon on the Mount. They're there. They're getting to watch the celebrity of the moment. Yeah, I'm here. You know, they're using their ancient, like, man, have the camel sketch it down on the little tablet and send it to my neighbors. I was here when Jesus preached. And then Jesus, like, and now they're hearing this. Love your enemy stuff. And he already talked about divorce, and he already talked about judge, like, and they're sitting there, and he's watching their eyes go, and then Jesus lands it in the way that Jesus totally would. He's like, guys, don't freak out. Verse 48, just be perfect. Jesus, how in the world? Like, there's no way that I could ever do this. Like, come on, Jesus. You got to get realistic. And Jesus is like, oh, guys, it's so simple. Just be perfect. Just like the Heavenly Father is perfect. All right, let's go get some lunch, guys. Get the pita and the hummus. Let's go. There's a solution from Jesus. Easy solution. Easy breezy. Just be perfect. What is he saying here? Again, he's saying something important. The original language gives us a clearer picture as to what this word perfect means. That is a translation, but it's not the best translation. If you're reading in your Bible and you have a different translation, it might get a little bit more to the heart of the original language. This word perfect that Jesus uses, in the Greek, it would be teleos. Everybody say teleos. In the Hebrew, this same concept would be unpacked. The Hebrew is tamim. Everybody say tamim. Whether you're talking the Greek teleos or tamim in the Hebrew, this word, it means complete, whole, or mature. We hear just be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Like, I thought that was the whole point. We can't. That is the whole point, by the way. Salvation by grace alone through faith alone. You're not wrong. So what is he saying? He's calling them to a different way of life. He's calling them to maturity. We started, if you remember, with Matthew chapter 5. This Sermon on the Mount begins with a call from Jesus to the poor in spirit. So he starts with this call to the poor in spirit, the broken, the lowly, the humbled, the down and outers. And he ends, by the end of chapter 5, he ends with a culminating call to perfection and maturity. Bible scholars geek out on this. They're like, this is Jesus, the master orator. He's up on a mountain preaching with a motif of a mountain. He starts at the bottom and by the end brings them all the way up to the top in the culmination. He says, listen, this is the zenith of what humans were created to function in. It's God's kingdom. It's on earth as it is in heaven. Scholars say this is Jesus, the genius orator, literally climbing the mountain as he preaches from the mountain, inviting people to join him. Yeah, like, Pastor John, what are we supposed to do? We just got through Breakthrough Weekend. God's moving in my life. I'm so excited. His kingdom, it's amazing. What am I supposed to do? And this is going to blow your mind. I know it's so mind-boggling here. Here's what we're supposed to do when Jesus says, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Are you ready for it? You're supposed to love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Wow. Anything else? Nope. That's it. Love your enemies. You can take notes if you need to. Just, what am I supposed to do this week? Love my enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You're like, well, I don't have any enemies. Well, you're probably lying. It's okay. We love you. If you took a little bit of time, you might think of some. Let me help you. That boss. Oh, there it is right there. That boss that has it in for you. Always looking, nitpicking, that coworker that always seems to find a negative thing to say about your presentation or your work, that always seems to be spreading lies and slander about you, that professor, you're like, I think they're a masochist. They just enjoy pain and suffering. God, are they possessed? I'm gonna send them to Breakthrough Weekend. What is this? What do I do? Love your enemies. Pray for those that persecute you. If it hasn't hit home yet, that HOA. Come on, somebody in South Florida. You're like, if Jesus taught us to pray on earth as it is in heaven, I think the stated mission of my HOA is on earth as it is in hell. Like, I'm pretty sure that's the mission that they're going for. That HOA that just makes life miserable. That friend, at least you thought they were, and they knew, and then they made a move on that guy and that girl that they knew you were interested in. Am I close yet? That internet troll. Every time you post something, they find some little way to one-up you and make it all about them. What do I do, Pastor John? Love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you. How many of you went through Breakthrough Weekend? Give me a show of hands. Are you happy you did that? Yeah, would you recommend someone else if they haven't gone through to go through that? You get back from Breakthrough Weekend and you're like, God moved in my life. I have joy. I have peace. I have vision. I got baptized. And you come home and you're like, Mom and Dad, I have arrived. You're so fired up and you're expecting because they love you. They're just going to be so excited because you're excited. Wouldn't it be great if they were? But you'll find somebody, it's the crab in the bucket dynamic. When someone gets climbing, someone's always trying to pull them down, right? It's our fallenness. And all of a sudden you assumed that people would be so excited. They'd be celebrating with you and they'd be trying to encourage you in your new way with Jesus. And all of a sudden you realize, I thought they loved me and I loved them, but they're dragging me down. What do you do? What do you do? Do you tell them the wrath of God is upon you and Mordor awaits? Is that what you do? Is that what you do? Do you go ahead and do you call down fire from heaven upon them? By the way, some of the disciples of Jesus, they tried that. You remember that? Ordinary people. No, you love your enemies. You pray for those who persecute you. I remember one of the most impactful moments for me personally. I'd come home from college and I was dealing with a guy. I'd call him an accidental enemy. He wasn't, I don't think, nefariously trying to be against me, but regularly and consistently it ended up being like that. And so I went home and I was talking to my dad, and I'm like, man, I got this situation, Dad. I don't know what to do. And in my mind, I'm like, you know, Matthew, do I go rebuke him? Do I go let him know? Like, do I go? I'm like, I'm not necessarily confrontation averse. So I'm like, I'll go in there. And my dad's like, well, I've got a question for you, son. How often do you pray for him? I was like, I don't sense God's spirit on this council right now, Dad. I'm just gonna go. No, I answered honestly, almost never. He said, well, it sounds like, at least it feels like he's an enemy. And Jesus was pretty clear about what you do with enemies. He was. He said, well, I just think you should pray for him every single day. And my dad was a man of wisdom, and I respected him, so I was like, I'm going to do that. And the first few months, I prayed the worst, wimpiest prayers you have ever seen someone pray. I'm like, God, bless him a little bit, just a tiny little bit, like maybe. Like, I didn't mean it at all. I'm just being honest, keeping it 100. Like, I was like, I'm gonna pray for him every day, but man, I'm not gonna like it. And I probably didn't mean it, but I did it. And then a few more months go by, and it probably took about 2 or 3 months until I realized I like kind of sort of meanish this now. Like, I sort of mean it. And when I would see him, I'm like, I'm not, oh, man, I hope he goes. When's he going to leave? This is so, like, I was kind of like, oh, man, it was sort of fine. And then a few more months go by, and all of a sudden I realize these prayers that I'm praying, I actually mean now. And the situation changed. Like, it ended up being this whole redemptive, cool thing. It was amazing. And I realized how humbling it was, because I don't think he changed at all. Guess who God changed? Jesus is a genius. Like, I know you guys are incredible. I love all of y'all, and you're not as incredible as you think. And neither am I. Jesus knows when we're having conflict, it's not always them. It is often also us. And when you start praying, and God starts answering, and your heart starts shifting, it only takes one repenter for transformation to occur. Jesus is a genius. He's like, just love your enemies. How would I do that, Lord? Like, I don't know. They hate me. How would I love them? He's like, I'll make it more practical. Just pray for them. Just bless them. Other versions say, bless those who persecute you. That's what you're praying. You're not praying like a David Psalms. Lord, get them. Get their children. Crush their bones. Right? I just want to clarify. This is a blessing prayer. It's a prayer of blessing. That you probably won't mean at first, but if you keep doing it, mark my words, you eventually will. Jesus knows what he's talking about. And at the end of the day, this call is not just about people, it's ultimately about God. Why? Because disciples treat their enemies like God treats us. Like, Pastor John, how in the world will we do this? A miracle. That's how. It's only by the grace of God. It's only with a transformed heart. It's only with the help of God. But listen to me, mark my words. Everybody is kind to those who are kind back. And when people are rude, they give them back the same. Like, we are a quid pro quo culture. If you do this stuff, you don't even have to wonder. Your light will shine. And people will see your good works. And at the end of the day, what happens? People get blessed and God gets glory. That's the call. Remember that whole salt and light thing? It sounds awesome, super inspiring until you realize how you do it. This is how you do it. Sorry, just gonna help myself. This is how you do it. Some of us got to pass. So God can get glory and draw people to himself. Like, okay, but why? How we do it, God's grace, God's goodness, God's kindness, but why would we do it? Why would we love and bless and pray for our enemies? They don't deserve it exactly. It's because this is what God did for us. Came across a story this week, thinking about America, and I came across a story of George Washington. There was this Baptist preacher named Peter Miller, and he sort of grew up in the same area as George Washington. They were friends growing up during the American Revolution period, and Miller lived in this area of Pennsylvania as a Baptist preacher, similar to George Washington. They were close friends, and in that same town, says there was this troublemaker named Michael Whitman. Michael Whitman was an enemy of this preacher, did everything he could to oppose him, humiliate him. I mean, just like arch enemy rival. This preacher didn't do anything necessarily wrong to this guy, but this guy just had it out for him. It says this, and one day Whitman, this enemy, was arrested for treason and sentenced to death. When he heard the news, Miller, the preacher, set out to Philadelphia to plead for the life of his enemy. After walking 70 miles on foot, Miller petitioned his friend George Washington. He said, George, would you please spare this man's life? George Washington said, listen, Peter, I know we're friends, but I can't grant you the life of your friend just because of our relationship. My friend, exclaimed the old preacher. Oh, he's not my friend. In fact, he's the most bitter enemy that I have. It says there was a pause in the room. What? Said Washington. You've walked 70 miles on foot to save the life of an enemy? Well, that puts the matter in a different light entirely. I'll grant you your pardon. And he did. History has that they walked back 70 miles. You got to imagine the awkwardness of that moment, walking back with your arch enemy who just saved your life. And by the time they made it back home, they were no longer enemies for the rest of their life. They were friends. Because forgiveness does something that shame could never do. And all week long, it got me thinking about this idea. Like I was just fixated on this idea of disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, we treat our enemies like God treats us. And if you've been in tuning accurately, you're like, wait a second, Pastor John, I'm not an enemy of God. I mean, I'm not like perfect, you know, like I didn't come in here and the, you know, like caught on fire or whatever that means. But I'm not an enemy of God. Well, scripture actually reveals the true reality of our nature. In Romans chapter 5, it says this, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by God from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were, what does it say? When we think about ourselves, we say, well, I'm just a person. I'm just a human. I'm just trying my best. But God looks at things on the cosmic level, both what we have done and what we have thought and how we have interacted. And the reality is that our sin, our rebellion, it separates us from God. It's antithetical to the thriving that he desires. And our sin props us up. There's only two camps. You're either with God on his team or you are an enemy. So how does God treat his enemies? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more having been reconciled shall we be saved through his life? Not only this, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The call from Jesus to love your enemies and pray for and bless those who persecute you is foundational to what it means to have a relationship with God and to understand the character and the nature of God himself. Romans makes clear in this letter to Romans, Paul is writing and he's reminding them, listen, when it comes to, there are real enemies and there is real wickedness, and nowhere does Jesus say, love your enemies because they're trying their hardest. Nowhere does he say, love their enemies because they don't necessarily understand what they're doing. Jesus says, love your enemies, because sometimes people are just being wrong and wicked and evil. And Jesus makes clear in his word, and Paul iterates, there is real wrath coming for enemies of God. Missionary Sam talked last week about human traffickers. Missionary Sam, I love it because he's like, I'll preach the gospel. He's like, I want to see people get saved, come to know Jesus. The gospel is what changes the human heart. He's like, but John, make no mistake, there is real wrath coming. I know in America, we don't like talking about the wrath of God. You interact with most places in the world as the persecuted church is oppressed wrongly. They're like, if God is loving and kind and gracious, then he must at some point be just. It's the only way it works. Paul makes clear in Romans, there is real wrath coming for the enemies of God and for the wicked, and there is real justice that will come on the earth, and evil will be punished. But what Jesus is trying to do is get the heart of God into the heart of his disciples, his prospective students. And God's heart is that humans, his enemies, would turn. Ezekiel chapter 33, God says this, I don't take pleasure in the destruction of the wicked, but that they turn. He says, turn, oh wicked man. Like, God's heart from the very beginning has been that people would be, it's what we read at the very end of Romans, reconciled. We've now received reconciliation. This is what God is doing. This is what he desires. This is what he's longing for. This is what he did for so many of us. And he wants us to follow his way. God's heart is for reconciliation. God's heart is for redemption. And he wants that heart to lead our hearts in the way we treat others, because that's the way he treated us. I want you to grab your communion elements. We're gonna culminate our time together this morning in worship by taking communion. And if you don't have the elements, the ushers have them. They're walking down right now. Just put your hand up in the air and keep it there. They got you covered. Just keep it up in the air. I know probably a lot of the Breakthrough crew didn't get them because you guys were already in here. Just keep your hands up. They'll pass a bucket down the row and you can make sure that you get these elements. Just keep that hand up. And by the way, if you're here for the first time, if you're not a member, a partner here at Greenhouse, it's not a requirement that you be a part of this church. We just ask that when it comes to communion in accordance with the scriptures, that you are a follower of Jesus, a member of the body of Christ. And if you're not a follower of Jesus yet and you're not quite sure what that means, don't feel any pressure or obligation at all to take this. You can just kind of let this pass you by and just observe as a community moment as we take this together as a church family. But I want us to pause for a moment. Paul talks about in Corinthians, he says, when you take communion, as we're reminded about Jesus' sacrifice that he made for us, his blood which was shed like we sung about, his body which was broken, when you do this, this is not just so supposed to be something perfunctory that we do as we go through the motions. We're supposed to do this with introspection. We're supposed to do this from the heart. And I want to encourage you on this topic in particular, as we take a moment, and I'll come back and we'll take this all together, but as we're in this space together, Lord, I'm asking that you'd move by your spirit. I want you to invite him in. You can, now that we've all got our elements, you can even bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment of quiet and focus, just between you and the Lord. And if you're here this morning, maybe you're watching online, maybe you're over in Guyana, and you realize you have been cursing an enemy. Maybe you've done it with your actual words. Maybe you've done it with your actual actions. Maybe like Jesus illuminates with the Pharisees, you've just been cursing them in your heart. It's all the same to God. If you realize you've been cursing an enemy, I want to invite you to follow Jesus and his path and his way, which is for your flourishing. And I want to invite you to repent. Repentance is it's a great word. It's a Bible word. It's a hope-filled word. It means you change your mind. You've been going one direction, which is largely the way everyone does things, right? That's what Jesus said. Nothing new in culture here now. But you've decided that Jesus is the way and he is the truth and his way is life and he tells the truth, and you're deciding to change your mind, to shift your heart, shift your perspective, shift your approach. You're like, what do I do? Say, God, I'm sorry. You don't have to say it out loud. You can say it right there in your chair, online, wherever you're at. God, I'm sorry. I have been cursing an enemy and you blessed me when I was your enemy. So I repent. I change my mind. And take a moment right now. This can be day one of your little journey that my dad set me on, and pray a blessing on them. You're like, I don't know if I can mean it. That's okay. You might not for a little while or a long while, but commit to do it. Maybe you realize in this moment that you've actually been the enemy. You realize in this moment, Pastor John, if humans by default, by nature, which is what happens because of Adam's fall and the curse of sin, if humans by default are enemies of God, I'm an enemy of God. Like, I've been doing my own thing, doing my own way, sort of saying like, yeah, that's cute, the whole God, Jesus, religion thing, Bible thing, but I'm just gonna do it on my own. And I actually realize it's not going that great. What do I do? I wanna invite you to follow Jesus and repent. Here's what it might look like for you. Jesus, even right now under the sound of my voice, you can just utter this prayer with your words, under your breath, in your heart, but something along the lines of, Jesus, I have been doing my own thing in opposition to your ways. If you're the king, if you're the Lord, if you have all the authority, I have been rejecting your authority and I repent. I change my mind. My life comes under your authority. My thought life comes under your authority. My sex life comes under your authority. My financial life comes under your authority. My relational life comes under your authority. Jesus, you're the Lord. You're the boss. Maybe you don't even say no all the things that he said, but you're like, as I learn them, I'm gonna do them. Jesus, I wanna follow you as leader, as Lord. Tell him, God, I agree with you. I agree with you. If we have a difference of opinions, I'm gonna go with your way. I trust you. I believe you. Let's just take a moment. Holy Spirit, would you come and work? Search our hearts, God. Because you love us. You're not against us. You're for us. You want us to flourish. You want us to thrive. This is why you give us these commands, these calls, this path. We pray like David, Lord, search our hearts, know us. Test our hearts. See if there's any wicked way in us, anything that's holding us back from the good things you have, and lead us in the way of the everlasting. Let's take a moment, and then we'll take this together. Spirit of God, thank you that you're at work right now. Would you move on our hearts? 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread." Why don't we take the bread together? "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Lord, we remember your body, which was broken, so we can be made whole. We love you. We're so deeply grateful. Thank you that while we were enemies of God, for scarcely for a righteous person will someone die. Maybe for a good person, someone might dare to do it, but you demonstrated your love. You made it evident. You made it real, practical, tangible, and that while we were still sinners, you died for us. Lord, we remember and we thank you. Let's take the bread together. Paul continues, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, and whenever you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Lord, we remember your blood which was shed. It's a strange thing to us in modernity. We don't understand it, but the sages of old understood there was no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. The sacrificial system pointed to a fundamental truth and reality of all of humanity. And you came once and for all. You were the perfect sacrifice, the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the earth. And you willingly gave up your life. Your blood was shed for our forgiveness, for our redemption, the sins that we committed, the wrath that we deserved, you took upon yourself. And we love you. And we say thank you. Let's take the cup together, church. I'm going to ask that we stand to our feet. And if I could get our prayer partners, maybe some of our breakthrough servers up here at the front, I'm going to close us in a final benediction, but if you'd like some prayer, maybe it's prayer in particular around the message topic for an enemy, for a situation that you're dealing with, but maybe it's just for something else, whatever the case might be. Maybe you're just getting ready. You got done with Breakthrough Weekend. You're getting ready to go back home and you know what's going to be waiting for you. We would love to pray a blessing over you and send you out. Remember, you don't have to walk the journey alone. Please don't, because it won't go well. Stay tethered to community, but we'd love to pray a blessing over you and with you and for you on your way out. And as soon as I dismiss, you're welcome to come forward. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for this group. Thank you for the amazing things that you've done all weekend long. Thank you for the way that you have so clearly manifested your love. God, you are for us, not against us. You love us. And you have plans for our life, plans to prosper, not to harm us, plans for good, not for evil, plans for a hope and a future. That's what your word says. So Lord, we agree with you. Lord, I pray a blessing over this group. Lord, thank you for this church family. I love them. I like them. It's a joy to be a part of this church and an honor to get to shepherd this flock. Lord, would you bless them and keep them? Let your face shine upon them. Be gracious to them. Lift up your countenance upon them. Let them sense your face looking towards them with a smile. Not with a frown, not with a scowl, with a smile, because you love them. And Lord, grant them to walk in your shalom, shalom. Your perfect peace, all-encompassing wholeness and wellness as you intended. We pray healing over broken relationships in the name of Jesus. Would you mend them? We pray healing over broken bodies in the name of Jesus. Would you make them whole? We pray healing over tormented minds. In Jesus' name, we pronounce the truth that you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. We pray hope where there's been hopelessness, vision where there's been despondency, peace where there's been anxiety, and joy, that your joy would be in them and their joy would be full. Pray your blessing over this group in Jesus' name.